I've been taught as a speaker that basically the way you should introduce this is that, you know, the analogy is like a plane that you should taxi and then finally get everybody ready for takeoff and then you're up in the air. Well, this morning, strap on the seatbelts, we're shooting this rocket up, okay? The title of this morning is Danger, Living Water. The text, we're going to go back over Exodus 17, but we're also going to be making a stop at Matthew 12, Matthew 20, and 1 Corinthians 12. Where we left off in Exodus 17 last week, God has not certainly left the children of Israel abandoned. He brought them to a place called Rephidim, which was a place of resting, and that's what Rephidim means, is a place of resting. But there was no water. And what did he do? He had Moses strike the rock, and water came out of the rock. But God wanted to bring them there to provide them with something of a much greater need. He wanted to give them living water. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you remember, they were about to enter their first battle as a nation. Amalek had just attacked them from, or will eventually attack them from behind. But see, they were forced to battle their enemy now for the first time. For the first time? Yeah, for the first time. Wasn't Egypt a battle? No. No, Egypt was not a battle. Egypt was their home. They went into Egypt willingly as friends of Egypt. If you remember the story? Joseph went, and then he brought Jacob and his family later because of the great famine that was in the land. So they went in willingly as friends. But eventually Egypt overpowered and enslaved them. But there was no battle because the Lord took care of it for them. The Lord brought them out through a series of plagues. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. The world has done this to so many of us so many times, where we go in to a situation as friends only to find out that we have been enslaved. I was talking to somebody last week who's battling alcoholism. And one of the things that was very clear to him was that God had told him that he needs to stop hanging out in his neighborhood bar. That was the first order of business. He needed to stop hanging out in his neighborhood bar. But it was hard. It was hard to say goodbye to a group of people that accepted him like family. And they accepted him so readily. They wanted to just, you know, come on in. You know, you got troubles? Talk to me. And they were good-hearted people. I mean, I have no doubt about that. I don't think they had horns or tails or anything. They were good-hearted people. They're probably the kind of folks that would do anything for a friend. Anything at all. You need a ride, not a problem. You need a place to crash, not a problem. And everybody that came into that place was either a friend or a future friend. There's no doubt in my mind. Good people, good-hearted people. But see, after a while, you find over a period of time that they're just in the slave pit right along with us. So the children of Israel found themselves slaves in Egypt. What was once a friendly relationship is now an enslavement. But they did not do the battle, like I said. But God did. That man of war, God, brought them out of Egypt. And he fought and defeated the enemy. He rescued his children out of the world, but not to stay in the wilderness. He wanted to bring them back to Canaan, the promised land. Now, Hebrews 3 and 4 tells us that the promised land is not heaven. It is not heaven. A lot of the old hymns that we sing talk about the promised land, you know, being, you know, crossing over the Jordan, and they're talking about that eternal life. Well, in Hebrews 3 and 4, it describes that as a place of rest for all believers in Christ. It is not heaven. It's a place of rest. But it's also described as having abundant fruit. Like I said earlier, grapes the size of softballs, milk and honey, vegetation and beauty. Because if you have to have milk and honey, you got to have cows for the milk. Cows got to have grass. There's vegetation. There's also beauty. If you're going to have honey, you got to have bees. Where are they going to get the honey from? From flowers. So there's a place to work and a place to enjoy. But first, before they go into that promised land, even after 40 years of wilderness, before they go into that promised land, what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to fight for 7 years. They come into Canaan, and there's still a battle. They still have to establish themselves. God doesn't just hand it over to them. Now see, Jesus fought the battle on the cross for you and I, and He won that battle, just like God did in Egypt. So He brought us out of the slave pit that we walked into as friends. But He doesn't want us to continue to wander around in the wilderness. Where does He want to bring us to? As we live and breathe before eternity, He wants to bring us into what? The promised land. He wants to bring us into a place of fruit, of growth, of beauty, and of rest. That's where He wants to take us. So, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they know that they're going to the promised land. Moses, remember, knows first that they've got to stop at Sinai, because that's where God told them to go. So it's not a direct route. But they need a rest stop along the way. But that rest stop is going to have so much more than water. So God provides them a place like Rephidim to stop on the way. Now, I don't know if you've ever traveled down I-75 to Florida. But typically what happens is at 2 o'clock in the morning, just outside of Cleveland, Tennessee, you realize that there's a need. So you walk into the rest stop, you know, you see the rest stop, you see the sign for miles, you know, 3 miles ahead, 2 miles ahead, 1 mile ahead, there's the rest stop. And you pull in, and there's a great big sign that says, out of order. Oh, man, I don't have anything to drink, I don't have any facilities. And then you look down the road and you realize that Starbucks is giving away free coffee and they've got working restrooms. So it's a place to rest. And it gives you strength for the drive ahead. Well, that's what Rephidim is. They didn't serve Starbucks, though. Rephidim was a place of rest, and it was a place to give them living water. It was a place to give them strength for the fight ahead. Because remember, again, we're going to fight Amalek here in a moment. Amalek's going to come up behind them. And just like in the life of every believer, as soon as God prepares you, as soon as you take a step forward and you know that the Lord is moving you in a certain direction, you can guarantee that the enemy's going to come up from behind. And he's going to do everything he can to nail you. So, interestingly enough, though, Amalek, being a type of the flesh, requires a spirit-filled battle. So God was preparing them because He knew it was coming. God prepares us because He knows that it's coming. But here's where the problem is. Because as we read through, we know that Joshua, it says, discomfited them, pushed them back, got them out of the way. And then they moved on. But so often in our own lives as Christians, we get that spirit filling, especially when we first come to know the Lord. And we get that spirit filling. And so we fight and we defeat. But then, that's where we stay. And somebody says, hey, what's the Lord doing in your life? Well, He delivered me from alcohol 10 years ago. Let me go over and stab that corpse again. Or He delivered me from cigarettes. Let me go over and stab that corpse again. Boom. What did He do for you last week? Well, back here He got rid of my cussing. And He stabbed that corpse again. That corpse, because we don't want to go any further. We want to stay here and fight the corpses. They're easier. They're easier. Or, you know, some of us are up there just slashing away and they're just getting rid of them, and others are sitting in the back just throwing rocks. So they're back there and they're throwing rocks, you know. They're not doing any good at all. You know? What would those rocks be? God, if you really don't want me to go into this bar, make sure that there's no parking spot in front. You know, I only drove around 3 times. Too many of us are inviting them to the table. Well, can we talk this out? Do we really have to do all this fighting? Let's compromise. This place is big enough for both of us. Some of us are even making the provision. They say, well, you know what? We're going to the promised land. Why don't you come along with us? Well, why don't you just walk with me? So there's still this delusion that we can walk with the world, that we can walk with sin and still head toward that place of beauty and of fruit and of rest. Saul made that mistake when, and we touched on this last week, when Samuel told him, kill all the Amalekites, all of them, the king, the women, the children, the cows, the sheep, all the cattle, get rid of all of it. Because back here, they were the first to come up against Israel, so God was angry with them and said, get rid of them. And so what did Saul do? Of course, he went in, got rid of most of them, kept the cattle, the good cattle for himself, supposedly to have a sacrifice before the Lord, brought King Agag with him, spared his life. And so Samuel said, what is that I'm hearing? Why do I hear bleating of sheep? And is that King Agag over there? What's going on? Well, you know, I thought that I could deal with this. I mean, I did what God told me. No, it wasn't total obedience, Saul. And so his kingdom was stripped from him and given to David. As it turns out, there was an Amalekite, that would eventually claim to have killed Saul. He did fall on his own sword, but there's another account in, I believe, 2 Samuel, that says when the Amalekite comes up with the gold and the bracelets from Saul and gives them to David and explains the story to him. So it was the flesh that finally put the final knife through Saul. And we try to do that as well. We try and reason with our sin, or we try and go in partial obedience. So that's the first of the battles, is Amalek. But then we also see in chapter 17 another principle, that the Holy Spirit is used, the living water that came in Rephidim is used for the raising up of servant leaders. Joshua is told to choose some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Now that word fight there is interesting. I'm not going to create a whole doctrine based on this, but the Hebrew word for that, to fight, is lacham, and it means to wage war. But interestingly enough, it also means to use as food. You know, maybe like we use the word lead for to lead someone, but also lead as in the metal. So it's the same kind of thing, where there really is a disjointed meeting. But I thought it fascinating, from a spiritual principle standpoint, that the same word that means fight also means, or to wage war also means to use as food. Because we can use our victories as food to fuel us to the next battle. Scripture specifically says that if we resist the devil, he will flee. And the more we resist the devil, the more he's going to flee. And the more he flees, and the more we resist the devil, the easier and easier and easier it gets. Why? Because the Spirit lives within us. And there is no room for the flesh. There is no room in our lives for the things that fill our lives with sin and with distraction. So, this is kind of a side note, but I found that kind of interesting. So Joshua is introduced here for the first time. There's no prior mention in Scripture. And he's going to go on to become a very prominent leader in Israel. So I think it's important that we take a few moments and talk about who Joshua is and what he's about. See, he received that living water in a way that I don't think anybody else did. And the only thing that he ever thirsted for again, as we go through Scripture, is God. That's all he ever thirsted for, was God. So let's go through his bio a little bit. He is the son of Nun, N-U-N. That doesn't mean that he was born Catholic. That means that his father's name was Nun. He was a descendant of Joseph through Ephraim, so that means he was part Egyptian. His name was originally Hoshea, which means salvation. Moses changed his name to Jehoshua or Joshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. So he begins to identify the fact that salvation comes from a person, and that person is God. Now let's talk about some of the things that Joshua does. He becomes a great general and a leader as we read through Scripture. I'm expecting this. He's fought and turned back the Amalekites. He accompanied Moses up to Mount Sinai when God called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai. Where was Joshua? He was with him. And what did he do? He hung out on that mountain for 40 days while Moses was talking face to face with God. He was one of the 12 spies, as we talked about earlier, that went into the Promised Land. And only one of two, him and Caleb, were the only ones after 40 years of wandering that survived. Because everybody else over 20 years old died in the wilderness. So Joshua was only one of two people out of 600,000 men over 20 that survived. He would lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land after Moses died. And along with Eleazar the priest, he would determine the inheritance of the land, how they would, when they eventually went into the Promised Land, how they would carve it up. And he led the armies of Israel to defeat the inhabitants of the Promised Land over a 7-year period. He was a great general. He was a great leader. He was not an elder. You don't read amongst his titles as you go through, and it says that God appoints the elders of the tribes of Israel through Moses. He's not one of those listed as an elder. He's not even listed as the head of his father's house. When they go through Numbers chapter 1, it says this is the head of each of these houses. And Joshua is not considered the head of the house of Ephraim. But just before Moses' death, Joshua was appointed by God as a man over the congregation. And it says that they would not be like a sheep without a shepherd. He was given the authority of Moses, except the priest would determine the direction that they go in. Moses had that of himself. But Joshua would have all the power of Moses with the exception of determining exactly where they would go. So the mantle was passed to Joshua from Moses. So let's talk about the spirit of Joshua for a moment. He didn't go to officer candidate school. He didn't go to the university for aspiring leaders. It says that God called Joshua a man in whom is the spirit. He also called him full of the spirit of wisdom. He also described him, again with Caleb, as someone who wholly followed the Lord. Completely followed the Lord. Again, 2 out of 600,000 men over the age of 20 who came out of Egypt got into the Promised Land. And he was one of them. Because he wholly followed the Lord. So how did this play out in his life? How is it that this living water played out in his life? Well, he was one of Moses' choice men, it says. One of Moses' choice men. It also says that he was a minister, a servant. Minister, the word minister means servant of Moses. Whenever Moses told him to do something, he did it. And here in chapter 17, Moses says, go choose some men and go fight. Joshua's what? At least 20, probably not much more than that. Moses saw something in him that said, you look like a good man to die? Go ahead. And so he said, you go fight. You know, you go choose some men and you go fight. So he did that as instructed, but he also walked with Moses. As we go through Exodus and we go through all the other books of Moses, you'll see that Joshua walked with Moses and he stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord. He saw the glory of God. But he was also willing to yield the sword when it was necessary, as God told him to do that. And it also says in another part of Scripture that he did not depart from the tabernacle. When the glory of God came over the tabernacle, and Moses came in and talked with him, it says, face to face as a friend. And then Moses would go out and talk to the congregation. Where did Joshua stay? Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. He was continued to be before the Lord. So Joshua was a servant. He showed up. He stood up. And he gave up. Now who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus. That sounds like Jesus. God promised them that wherever, whatever Israel was to receive in the promised land, he said, wherever your foot falls, Joshua, that you would receive through Joshua. Whatever we receive from God, we receive through Jesus. Both Joshua and Jesus had very humble beginnings. And they both had no selfish ambition. If you would turn with me to Matthew 12. Starting in verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. My servant. Behold my servant. Talking about Jesus. And if you go, flip over a couple more pages to Matthew 20. Starting in verse 25. You guys know the story. He's just about ready to go to the cross. James and John's mother, the mother of Zebedee's sons, came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking for something and says, when you get to your place of glory, can you put one son on the right and one son on the left hand? And Jesus says, do you have a clue what you're asking for? Can you imagine what their mother felt just 24 hours later when he saw them hanging, saw him hanging on the cross with a thief on his left and a thief on his right? Can you imagine her saying, what was I asking for? You see, there was ambition involved. But yet Jesus' answer to that was saying, if you drop down to 25, call them to himself, which is always a good way to go. He called him to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not come here to be served. He came to serve. Joshua was in a place with Moses where he did not come to be served. Joshua, or Moses, what can you do for me, man? What can you do for me? How are we going to get this done? He showed up, he stood up, and he gave up. He gave up whatever was part of his life that kept him from serving Moses wholeheartedly. And inevitably, it says that God gave him that compliment that Joshua wholly served the Lord. That's incredible. That's incredible. So Joshua went from slave to soldier to servant to shepherd. Because it says so they will not be like he was appointed so they will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So he went from slave to soldier to servant to shepherd. Jesus went from the throne to the trough to the tree back to the throne. He's always been a shepherd. But he went from the throne to the trough to the tree back to the throne. A humble servant. Now there's an interesting reference here, and there's a lot of neat teachings on it regarding the holding up of Moses' hands while the battle was being done over the Amalekites. And it says that Moses got tired after holding up the rod for so long, and Aaron and Hur came up and they had a great idea, and they said, you know, we'll give you this rock and you can sit down and we're going to hold your hands up for you, Moses. And that's great. That really is great. However, Aaron would eventually go on to cause problems. Remember the golden calf? Remember the rebellion that him and his sister caused? His sons would eventually rebel against the sons of against the commands of God. And Hur? Does anybody have a clue who Hur is? Total obscurity. So while they were up there, look at this. I'm holding up Moses' hands. What's Joshua doing? He's got the blood and the mud on him. He's the one that's out there actually doing the work of the Lord. Now, granted, I'm not slamming these guys. I mean, that's wonderful that someone would be willing to do that. And it's necessary. But just so much more necessary is Joshua, the one who's going to be in there in the front lines. Joshua rose to great things. Those two ministered before men. Joshua ministered before the Lord. So, as we talk about this, I'm not talking about those who would aspire to leadership in the Christian community or who would aspire to leadership in fellowship, but who all would follow Jesus. I'm talking to anybody who would have a desire to follow Jesus. If you flip back to Matthew 12, starting in verse 28. That's not right. My apologies. Try 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus describes himself. This is the only place that I can see where Jesus actually gives himself a biographical statement, if you will, where he says, this is who I am. I am meek and I am lowly. And you'll notice he did not say, do not put on a yoke or a burden, but he said to put on his yoke and his burden. You see, that's the only one that's going to fit. And we're to wear that. If we try to wear his yoke and his burden, it's going to chafe and it's going to be heavier, the one that he wears. But he says, let me give you the one that I want you to wear. And if I try and wear yours, or if you try and wear mine, it's just not going to fit. And for those of you who don't know, what he's talking about that yoke is that it was a great big, possibly wooden, sometimes metal, that it would strap two oxen or two mules together. You would never strap an oxen and a mule together. It just wouldn't work. But typically what would happen is they would strap a mature, strong ox with a young, immature, not so strong ox. And so both of them would pull together. And that way, as they're going through the field, then they would be taught. The young one would be taught how to do this. How to go through the field, how to plow the field. But the yoke was built specifically for that team of oxen. And to put it on another team of oxen would cause difficulty because the rub marks would be different. And it just wouldn't fit. Or maybe one side would be too heavy or even too light. And so there would be a different kind of pull, and so the plow wouldn't be able to go forward. So what Jesus is saying here is, put on the burden that I have given you. Put on the yoke that I have made for you. He doesn't say, don't put on a yoke. He says, put on my yoke. And I will walk with you. Son, Daniel, would you please close that door, please? And I will walk with you. So the other principle that I want to get from chapter 17. Okay. So the other principle that we want to get from chapter 17 is that the Holy Spirit was given to them so they could work and do the work of the body of Christ. So by the living water, God also brought unity to the body to bear against a common goal and a common enemy. Because they could not fight as a nation without the strength of God. And they certainly could not fight as a nation if everybody decided that they were going to do their own thing. So they had one commander, and that was Joshua. We have one commander, that's Jesus. And He tells us what to do. And we are able to do those things because He empowers us to do those things. And if we decide that, well, you know, Joshua said that we're to flank them over here, but you know what, I've got a better idea, I'm going to go over here and do this. Well, then guess what? You're probably going to get laid out. You're probably going to get slaughtered. You're going to be caught out there by yourself. So God gave them this, in this time of refitim, this time of rest, and this time of giving them the living water, He also gave them this unity to fight as a common body. They began to sanctify themselves and identify themselves as a nation. They would continue to rebel. There'd be rebellion throughout their entire history. There's rebellion still. Because Israel, I don't know if you know this, but Israel is a secular nation. Very much a secular nation. So they continue to rebel, but at this time they also began to identify themselves as a nation. So after the Holy Spirit indwells us for the defeating of the flesh, it begins to humble us for service. We enter into God's rest. It then knits us into the body of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of them. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. It goes down to say, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, healths, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And of course, that more excellent way launches into 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about love. But what I want to focus on is the fact that as the Holy Spirit prepares us for the battle of the flesh, and then as he humbles us for service, and then he knits us into a body, one cannot proceed without the other. You cannot jump from here to here. You have to come through that. You have to come through that. If we're not willing to fight sin, we'll never be willing to serve others. If we're not humbled for service, we will not contribute our gifts as a part of the body. And if we do not operate as a body, we will not enter into the rest that God has promised us. The fruit, the milk, the honey, the rest. Obviously, with the current situation that we have, gosh, we've been around for 9 years now. And some of you have seen us from day one. Some of you have come in, you know, as we've progressed. You know, some of you remember the very first days of at the Warwick's house. But you see, now we're sitting in this building. We're seriously contemplating buying this building. Do we want to be a church on the hill? Do we want to be the church on the hill? Or do we, as Jesus did when he came upon Jerusalem, as he looked over Jerusalem, he wept. He wept because he knew the destruction that Jerusalem was going to be coming into. He knew that there were souls down there that would never, ever, ever accept him. And he just could not bear that. So he stood over Jerusalem and he wept. We should, sitting on this hill in Park Hills, Kentucky, be weeping over Park Hills and Fort Wright and Covington, that another soul would be lost, and that we know the destruction that these people will face if they do not come to Jesus Christ. We need to be like Jesus, sitting on that hill, as we sit on this hill. If the Lord grants this, that's awesome. If the Lord does not grant this, that's still awesome. The work is still there. It has nothing to do with this place. But I believe that God wants that we're where He wants us to be. And we have to be willing to enter in. We have to be willing to enter in. Now, the alcoholic who feels welcomed in a bar that we talked about before, it says in 1 Corinthians 13:6 that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. See, but he's welcomed, or she's welcomed, into that situation because they're welcomed into somebody who has no strength, just like them. So we're glad to see somebody fall because then we are justified. Do you realize that the reason why gangs are flourishing all over the place is because, if you ask any gang member, it's because I feel like I belong. I feel like I belong here. So, when we rejoice in that iniquity of another, it's because we feel at home with them. And so whenever somebody stumbles, that's okay. Not in the sense of, we'll get through it, but gosh, I'm glad that I'm not as bad as you are. You know? But can we as the body of Christ actively welcome everybody who walks in the door? It's sad that somebody can feel more welcome in a bar than they can in a church. Yeah, that is so sad. That is an indictment against the Christian church. So can, as somebody walks in here, can you make them feel just as welcome, not leaving it to the usher or to the elder? Can you love and build each other up in the body of Christ? And then can you extend it to others? Can you do that? Can you identify yourself as a part of Calvary Chapel, Northern Kentucky, and then a larger part of the body of Christ? Can you do that? In John 7, Jesus would declare Himself as a living water. And He referenced this passage here as the water from the rock of Rephidim. And that living water, He also said, that proceeds from the rock and from Jesus. It says that He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And it's given to us to refresh us and to prepare us for the battle ahead. That relentless attack on the enemy that causes us to fall and to fail in our pursuit of holy living. Now, I can tell you that even it can even take the form of just the minor irritations. Gosh, we can count them off even as we sit here in the service, a broken guitar string, a falling sign. Those kids did not come running up the steps last month like that, like a herd of elephants. I only knock off my microphone once a month. I've done it twice now. All these irritations, all these little things are just like, man, you know, what's going on? I can't concentrate on the Lord. I can't concentrate on the sakes, all these distractions. Well, what do you think that is? So if we recognize that that's a relentless attack of the enemy, and that he's going to cause us to fall and to fail in our pursuit of holy living. See, because if your pursuit is just to be a better person without a personal relationship with Jesus, there's a lot of people out there that would be more than happy to tell you how to do that. Dr. Phil, Oprah, all of them, man, they'll just take you through how to be a better person. But if you don't do it with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you may succeed. But Scripture says that there is no one good, no, not one, and that we need Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what these people in Park Hills, in Covington, in Fort Wright, wherever you touch, that's what these people need to know. Yeah, you're right. You probably are a good person. In the sense that the world can call you a good person. The fact of the matter is you need Jesus. The fact of the matter is that you need Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given to us to humble us for the service that Christ calls us to. And as we walk with Him in humility, we take on His burden and His yoke. His commandments are clearly not if, but when. As we take on His burden and His yoke, His commandments are clearly not if you do this, His commandments are when you do this. The Father did not suggest the Son pick up the cross. Moses did not suggest that Joshua pick up the sword. Jesus does not suggest that we pick up our yoke. But He does say to let Him do the pulling and the plowing. You just walk with Him. You just walk with Him. See, because regardless of the outcome of whether we get this building or not, the call is still the same. And I honestly don't know what the future of that's going to be. The only thing that I can tell you is that we walked in faith. We stepped down in faith to do as much as we have done. Now it's in the hands of a board of people that, and I don't have a clue what their feelings are towards the church. And then once we do that, we have to go in front of a zoning board. And I don't have a clue what their feelings are about a church. I can tell you that one of them was not really thrilled. If you picked up a paper yesterday, you will see that our name made the paper. But what it said was, according to the finance director, that there's no way that they're going to accept that. I don't know. I honestly don't know. It's in the Lord's hands. I can strain and I can push and I can make phone calls and I can plead on our behalf. Or I can say, well, Lord, You brought us this far. It's Your call. I want Your yoke on me. I want Your Holy Spirit filling me. And I want to walk beside You. Jesus, I want You to call me next to You. Let me see what You want to do. And so He gives us His Holy Spirit to give us, to knit us together as a body. And in future chapters, we're going to see the organization that becomes necessary with the governing of a body. We're going to see structure begin to take shape. We're going to see laws that God's going to give. for the nation of Israel. Last month, I asked the men to gather with me to meet and to pray. I'm going to share a little bit about what we talked about then. Because see, we're at a critical juncture where we can continue to be a band of believers wandering from place to place, where we can enter into that land that has fruit flowing with lush vegetation and beautiful flowers. So together, I want you to be open to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our lives, in the life of our fellowship. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for the work that you have done on the cross. That you've already done that battle, Lord, that we don't have to regard our own sin as unforgivable, Lord, but that we can just bring it to you. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us that spirit that we can continue on. Lord God, that you desire that we would come into a land of rest and of milk and honey. And you've given us that spirit, not only to desire it, but to work for it. Lord God, I thank you that you've given us that spirit, the desire to come together as a body. I pray that you would fill each one here. Lord, we offer up this time of worship to you as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. We ask for your blessing upon our lives, Lord.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one can express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. This world for me, I don't need it anymore. I am finally free. My heart is spoken for. Taken what was lost and made it fully yours. And I have been redeemed by you who spoke to me. Now I am spoken for, covered by a love divine, child of the risen Lord. Say, this one's mine. My heart is spoken for, covered by a love divine, child of the risen Lord. You say this one's mine. My heart is spoken for. lives up each day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the word and in prayer we will stay. So let's stand our ground, make war in the spirit, 'cause the family's worth fighting for. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, lifting our lives up each day. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the word and in prayer we will stay. So let's stand our ground, make war in the spirit, 'cause the family's worth fighting for. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord.
I had every intention of going through chapter 18 this Sunday, but I just felt the Lord calling me to give you the words that I've given you instead. And I also felt the Lord impress upon me not only to do that, but also to give you an invitation. We've uncovered some things that I just want to remind you of, that the Holy Spirit has given to us to give us empowerment over sin. We've been given the Holy Spirit to give us empowerment to serve. And we've been given the Holy Spirit to knit us together as a body. I'm going to ask you that if you have sensed that the Lord has spoken to you in that regard of sin, that you would ask that the Holy Spirit would just fill your life so you can overcome those areas of sin. I would ask that you stand, and we're going to pray for you. And then I'm going to ask those who desire to serve, who need that empowerment to serve, I'm going to ask you to stand. And then I'm going to ask everybody to stand together, because we all desire, I think, that the Holy Spirit would come and knit us together. So, as Jim plays another worship song, I would ask that if the Lord is calling you to stand because of the sin in your life, and you desire that He would come in and give you that power to overcome that, to slay those Amalekites once and for all, I would ask that you stand.
Jesus, be the center. Be my source. Be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center. Be my hope, be my song, Jesus.
Lord God, I thank you for those here who stand before you, Lord, and desire your Spirit, Lord, that they might slay those enemies in their lives, Lord God, that the sin that has entangled them, Lord God, that they would be free, that they can move on, Lord God, that they can take those steps towards the rest that you desire them to have, Lord. So I praise you. I thank you. for those that desire to come before you and stand before you, Lord, and ask that you would bless them. Fill them with your Spirit, Jesus. Give them your loving mercy. Remind them of your kindness, God. Shower them with your grace. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to ask those who desire that empowerment to serve, to move on, to give everything that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that you would stand as well.
Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live. Jesus, 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 be my vision, be my vision, be my path, be my path, be my guide, Jesus.
Lord, I thank you for these that have desired to serve you, Lord, to give you everything that they have, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's dangerous when we drink from the living water because our lives so drastically change. Lord, help us to drink deep. Help us to take in all that you have to give us, Lord. Inflame us, Lord. Empower us, Lord, for the work that you have for us. Lord God, help us to enter into that rest. You are beautiful, God. You are so incredible. You are so loving and so kind. And Lord, we have nothing to give you, but you ask everything that we possibly can. So Lord, we ask that you would accept that which we can give you, Lord. An obedient life, Lord. A humble heart. And Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. And as we're standing, we just want to pray, Lord God, that you would knit us together. Holy God, that we would be one body in love. One spirit. Many members, Lord, of the same body. Each doing his own, which you have given us to do. A hand, a foot, a mouth, the nose, the eyes, the ears, Lord. And Lord, give us a heart that breaks for those around us that we see as we see the destruction that they're heading for, Lord. As we see the eternal life of torment that they face, Lord, and just the life that they face here on earth of anguish, that they know no peace, Lord. Lord God, I thank you for the privilege of standing in front of these folks. And I praise you, Lord God, for the awesome privilege of having your word. Lord, we also want to pray for the congregation, for the community around us, Lord, knowing that there are those that don't want us here, Lord. Also that the fact that Kenton Central is closing, Lord, that there are those who feel lost without it, Lord. We pray for each and every teenage girl who's found shelter here, Lord, because of their pregnancy and they had nowhere to go to school, Lord. We ask that you would bless each and every person who just couldn't make it in the mainstream schools, Lord, and as they consider going back into those environments where they're considered troublemakers and slow, Lord, that you would bless them, God, with a sense of peace, with a sense of understanding, Lord. Lord God, that you would bless their parents to give them wisdom. And Lord God, we also ask that you would give us vision. for the very kind of person, Lord God, those who just are lost, those who just don't understand, Lord, those who can't quite make it. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us what we need to bless them with the blessing that only you can give. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Please read Exodus 18 for next week. I promise we will go through it. Remember that the conference applications are needed today. Also, remember to pray with and for each other. And Monday is going to be the day that we're going to find out from these folks if we have the building. And again, that's just one more giant to slay. So we are far from there. I believe that's it. If you would please stand for the blessing.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give